All right, we are continuing our study on the fear of God, and we have been recently dealing with some of the essential ingredients of a right and proper fear of God. When we say right and proper, we're implying that there is a fear of God that is not right, that is not proper, and we have already defined those. Some of the essential ingredients, obviously, would be a correct concept of the character and of the works of God. That would include a study of His attributes. It would include a study of God's works in the past, present, and what we anticipate God will do in the future, as given to us in His holy word. Another essential ingredient would be a constant awareness of the immediate presence of God. Each of those words are very important. Constant awareness. That is, seek to keep that conscious presence of God with you as much as possible at all times. Not to allow that to escape you, but to keep in your mind God is here. We've commented on past occasions that someone has said that the most important word in the English language is God. And the most important theological fact in the English language is God is. But the most life-transforming and changing truth is the three little words, God is here. God is here. Wherever you are, God is here. But notice we have said not just the presence, but the immediate presence. Now, if someone's out here in the hall, that's their presence is pretty close. But if they're standing right here beside us, that's very close. And this would be the immediate presence. If they're out in the hallway, that's not immediate. Immediate must be here, close by. Someone has well pointed out that God is nearer to us than the person sitting next to you, simply because we move and live and move in Him. In Him we move, we live, and we have our existence. Well, that God could not be any nearer to us, because we are, our very existence is in Him. Then we talked about implicit obedience to God's revealed will. Not just obedience, but what is implied in His revealed will. Much is implied that is not explicitly stated. Then we spoke of a supreme love for God. We must love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that is an essential ingredient of the fear of God. And then we dealt with a total trust, or complete trust in God. Those are the essential ingredients of a right and proper fear of God. But now today we want to begin to consider the benefits. What are the benefits and blessings which come from having and maintaining a right and proper fear of God? So first, we will consider some of the simple statements of Scripture. And so why don't you have your Bibles there? We'll look at some of these, and later on, perhaps some more references. But let's look at some of these. Psalm 112:1. And so here we have a very simple, concise statement. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. It's a good verse. Blessed is the man. Turn further over to Psalm 128, verses 1 and 4. Psalm 128, 1 and 4. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now, we often hear those words blessed, the word blessing. Do we know what they mean? What does it mean to be blessed of the Lord? How would you define that if we required you to take pen and pencil and paper?
Is it happy?
Well, happy is part of it. Anything else come to mind that's of a person who is blessed? All right. According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, to bless means to endue with power and success, prosperity, fruitfulness, longevity, and other similar qualities. In essence, the one who is blessed is given a rich, abundant life. Christ said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. Abundantly. We read in, you don't need to turn there, but we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now we're beginning to see that there are spiritual blessings as well as physical and material blessings. Now, God is the only source of all blessings, whether they be spiritual, physical, or material. Now, the Old Testament believer viewed God as the source of blessing, but within a very unique relationship. God, the Creator, who gave and sustains life, entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. Each succeeding generation was required to accept the covenant by faith. Blessing was to be found in obedience to God's revealed will. And that truth was very basic in the Old Testament concept of blessing. Now, here is a basic principle set forth in Scripture. The abundant life enriched by God is to be found in a right relationship with God and by ordering our lives according to His revealed will. Let's go back over that again because it is very basic. The abundant life enriched by God, is to be found in a right relationship with God and by ordering our lives according to the revealed will of God. Now, the book of Psalms particularly describes what it is to be blessed by God. I'm going to read a number of references. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these references, but please listen. Of course, one of the things that should come to mind is Psalm 1. Right there in the very beginning of the Psalms. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 40:4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. Psalm 41:1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. Psalm 84:5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law. Psalm 106:3. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Psalm 119:2. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 146:5. How blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God. Wow, what a list. A description of the man who is blessed. Now, turn with me to Psalm 112:1. Again, how blessed is the man who, what? Fears the Lord. There's a blessing attached to a right and proper fear of God. Now, a man who does not have a right and proper fear of God will not be restrained from walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what did Psalm 1 tell us? Blessed is the man that what? That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who's the man that's going to be restrained from walking in the counsel of the ungodly? The man who fears God. Are you beginning to see how basic the fear of God is to being blessed? Is there blessing in delighting in the law of God? Indeed. But who's the man who's going to delight in the law of God? Not just anybody, not just everybody. The man who has a right and proper fear of God, he knows what it is to delight in God's revealed will. Delighting in that revealed will, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, brings blessing. So, rightly does the Scriptures tell us, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Why is he blessed? Because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Because he delights in the law of God. A man who does not have a right and proper fear of God will not trust God, will not make God his refuge. He will not be disciplined by the Lord, nor keep his statutes. So it is safe to say that a man who does not truly fear God will not be able to meet the other qualities which describe a man who is blessed by God. So let's state it in these words. The only ones who can expect to experience God's blessing upon their lives are those who possess, maintain, and seek to increase a right and proper fear of God. Some very key words there. Those who possess, those who maintain, and seek to increase. Now listen carefully. I used a word. I said the only ones who can expect to experience the blessings of God. The saved and the unsaved, in some measure, both enjoy the blessings of common grace. When it rains on the just and the wicked. Is that a blessing?
Yes.
Yes. So, can the wicked man, in a sense, say that he has been blessed?
Yes.
Yes. But there's a problem. The wicked man doesn't have any real reason to expect the blessing of God. Now, let's follow that closely. We must keep in mind a fact which we have already established. Only those who have been brought into a covenant relationship with God will have a true fear of God. And why is that? That is because God has put his fear in their hearts as part of that covenant relationship. Certainly, the greatest blessing of all is the blessing of salvation. That is, of being brought into a saving relationship with God. Romans 8:32, "He that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" The greatest blessing is that saving relationship, because it is with him that we can expect God to give us all things. Now, in order to better understand why it is that only those who fear God have a legitimate reason to expect the blessings of God, let us look again briefly at the essential ingredients of a right and proper fear of God in order to better understand how it is that they will be blessed. Remember, the first essential ingredient which we listed was that of a correct concept of the character and works of God. Is it not true that there are great blessings to be derived from an increased knowledge of God? Think of that. Study the Word. Study the Scriptures. Study the truth about God. Read Charnock's Existence and Attributes of God and see those attributes fleshed out in terms of their very practical meaning. And you're learning more and more and more about God. Is there a blessing in that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me quote some for you. Spurgeon says, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of deity. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, So speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Listen to A.W. Tozier. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. Calvin. Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. That's how he begins his Institutes of the Christian Religion. Charnock. If thy heart be taken with God, it will be mortified to everything that is not of God. That is a powerful statement. I want to repeat it. If thy heart be taken with God, it will be mortified to everything that is not of God. Is that a blessing?
It is.
Yeah. Where does the blessing come from? Knowing God as He's revealed in the Scripture. You see, those who have a right and proper fear of God have a correct concept of God and seek to have an ever-increasing knowledge of God. Therefore, they are blessed. But we come now to the second essential ingredient that we've already labeled. That is the awareness of the immediate presence of God. How does this bring blessing? The blessing that derives from this ingredient is being kept from sin. So here's this essential ingredient, number two, a constant awareness of the immediate presence of God. How is that going to bless me? It's going to keep me from sin. And you know, in Charnock's Existence and Attributes of God, he has a chapter in there on practical atheism, and some of you, I'm sure, have read that. And what Charnock does there in that chapter on practical atheism simply points out that in order for a person to sin, he must somehow temporarily blot out of his mind the presence of God. And when you do that, you become an atheist in that moment, because you're saying, God is not everywhere. He's not here. I've blotted Him out. So I can go ahead and be comfy in my little sin. And you have denied one of the attributes of God. And if God is not everywhere present, He is not God. So that's why Charnock calls it practical atheism. Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. So, while you would not dare with your lips say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe God is here, you probably wouldn't vocalize that. But you're doing it with your life. You're what you're about to do. So, blessed then is the man who he has this awareness of God's presence, because he's being kept from sin. The third ingredient, implicit obedience to the will of God. What do we read in Samuel 15:22? To obey is better then sacrifice. The moral law is based on God's infinite holiness and wisdom. It is impossible for us to begin to even fathom the wisdom of God. Paul exclaimed, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Listen, dear people, every implicit sin prohibited and every implicit duty required by each of God's commandments is for man's highest good. They reflect the wisdom of God. Thou shalt not whatever. What does that command consist of? What is it based on? It's based on God's wisdom. It's based on the fact that God knows best for you in that any given situation. And to turn your back on that and to say, "I'm not concerned with that," is to say, "I'm wiser than God."
And that's insanity.
Spiritual insanity. Yeah. Because that, in essence, you're saying, yeah, that's what God said. Hey, I know better. I'm wiser than God. Now, every sin is a setting up of ourselves as being wiser than God. How is it then men who fear God are blessed? They are blessed because they fear displeasing God, but at the same time they have a deep desire to please him. Knowing the true character of God, they are brought to the recognition that it is better, far better, to submit every aspect of their life to the infinite wisdom of God by yielding implicit obedience to his revealed will. Well, there's a fourth ingredient, and that is a supreme love for God. The believer who has been regenerated by the power of God has a new nature. That new nature loves. God loves what one time he hated. He hates what one time he loved. The redeemed sinner once loved his sin and hated God. But now that he has been redeemed, he hates his sin and he loves God. Those who love their sin suffer the misery which sin brings. Those who love God experience the blessings which God alone can bring into their lives. An unsurpassed love for God means loving God more than our dearest relations upon the earth, and more even than our own life. Loving God supremely means a willingness to leave those things for the sake of Christ. Those who fear God are to have an unsurpassed love for him. Such love is prepared to put God ahead of our own personal desires. A fifth ingredient is that of a total trust in God. Now, many times in this life, we place our trust in others. We're required to do so. If you're going to have heart surgery, you've got to put a lot of trust in this man who's going to cut you open and tinker with your heart. Takes a lot of trust and confidence in someone. Have you ever put your trust and confidence regarding perhaps other matters in someone who proved to be untrustworthy? They lied. They deceived. They went behind your back. They betrayed you. Has that ever happened? Have you experienced that? Now, God alone is trustworthy. God alone is trustworthy. His trustworthiness is revealed to us in the matter of our own salvation. Men are saved when they are brought to see their desperate need of Christ, as well as to see that Christ is the only one perfectly suited to meet that need. And it is in that very moment that God grants saving faith that the sinner is divinely enabled to trust God with the eternal destiny of his soul. Not with your physical life. Not with your physical well-being. With the eternal destiny of your soul. That is the highest expression of faith. We will never be required to trust God for anything that is more important. Throughout the entirety of our Christian life, we will be required time and time again to put our trust in God. What a great blessing it is to have someone whom we can trust without reservation. There will be times of severe testing. There will be times of diverse afflictions. There will be the times when the child of God will experience the blessing to trust the entire matter to an all-wise and holy and sovereign God. When the sinner is brought into a saving relationship with God, God puts the fear of himself in that heart. And the stated purpose of that fear is that they would not depart from God. Notice that they will not depart from God. So that fear that God puts in the heart, which assures that the believer will not depart from him, that fear of God assures us that the believer will persevere in those areas that will most assuredly bring blessing. And because he is a true child of God and has a right and proper fear of God, he will persevere. And in what areas will he persevere? He will persevere in increased knowledge of the character and works of God. And in spite of the demands that are made upon him in life, making a living, taking care of a family, taking care of this responsibility and that one, he will find time to be alone with God and to spend time knowing God. And he will not be satisfied with anything less than sitting under the ministry that is faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. He will persevere. Keeping a conscious awareness of God's presence. He will not depart. He will not depart. He will be kept in the way of implicit obedience. He will be kept in the way of supreme love for God. He will persevere in trusting God, even in the hour of severest trial, even when death overtakes him. Why? Because God has put his fear in his heart that they will not depart from me. The way of blessing is the way of holiness. Remember Psalm 112:1? Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 128:1-4, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And you know both of these verses have to do with living a holy life. Delighting in the commandments of God, walking in his ways. These are inseparably linked to fearing God, but they are also inseparably linked to blessing. The blessings that come to those who fear God are not detached from these practical expressions of that fear. Applications. The only ones who can expect to experience God's blessing upon their lives are those who possess, maintain, and seek to increase a right and proper fear of God. There's only one way for the child of God to be sure that he is persevering in this matter of the fear of God, and that is by endeavoring to manifest the evidence of it in everyday life. Having seriously considered the essential ingredients of a right and proper fear of God, how much evidence do you see in your life? In other words, how much conscious and diligent effort is there in your life to know God, to live in his presence, to implicitly obey him? What evidence is there that you love him supremely? What evidence is there that you trust him totally? This does not mean that those evidences will always be there in the same degree. It does not always mean that there will be abundance of money. It does not mean that there will never be any health problems. Often God is pleased to bless his children in these ways. But certainly there will be those times when there will be just enough to get by. There will be those times when God's children will suffer physically. Does that mean that they're not being blessed? Not at all. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. By far the greatest blessings that we can know in our life consist of those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And as long as a man knows those spiritual blessings upon his life, he can endure other afflictions. And regardless of the trials that we may be presently facing, we can take great comfort in the fact that those who fear the Lord are blessed. We have God's word that makes that very clear. Okay, we're a few minutes early. We're going to dismiss. We'll have time to visit with one another if you would like to do that and keep this area quiet in our worship service. Then we'll begin at 11 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for blessing us beyond measure. And we do pray, Father, that we might have these truths indelibly written upon our hearts, that we might know what it is to have a right and proper fear of God and the blessings that come as you have promised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.